How many of you have brothers?
I do.
Yeah, how many of you are ashamed to say you have brothers? No, don't admit to that. You know, when you think of brothers, you think of like happiness and smiles and joy abounding and, you know, just somebody goes, sometimes. No, man, brothers, we love our brothers, and you know, you love your sisters and things like, it can get kind of interesting with family, can't it? There can be some challenges, but hopefully overall, there's some joys with it. You think of God's design for the family, like if we did everything God's way, then we would honor and obey mom and dad. We would love our brothers and our sisters as we love ourselves. And so some of those issues and stuff like that would kind of go away. But we're sinners and we make sinful decisions. And that's where some of the difficulties and the challenges come in place. But why are we talking about brothers? Well, we're going to look at Jesus and his brothers in John chapter 7. Jesus and his brothers. You know, it's interesting. We see in this passage that his brothers actually don't believe him. Don't believe him. You could probably think of something in your family where people don't believe you. All right. I have some instances that I can't mention. In my family, being the youngest, they just write you off and they don't listen, right? Even though you're the one that's right. Well, Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus is the Savior. Now, obviously, Joseph and Mary believe Jesus, but his brothers don't believe in him. And we see a very interesting interaction in our passage today. Let's look at, first of all, the timing. The timing. When did this happen? It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea. Why? Because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was near. So with our timing, we have this phrase that John likes to use over and over again, after these things. Now, everything in the book of John isn't necessarily written as, you know, chronological in order, but it does help us understand about when this happened in his life and in his ministry. A quick chronology of the ministry of Jesus. We remember Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. After that is Jesus and the nobleman. That's where Jesus begins his critique on their unbelief. And then we enter into the section where they've rejected Jesus and they're persecuting Jesus. You see in the book of Matthew that they try to kill him. He goes on a preaching tour where he heals the paralytic, casts out demons, he heals lepers. He doesn't let this unbelief stop him. We go back to the book of John. We had the healing at Bethesda. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water and he teaches the bread of life lessons in John 6, which we just finished. And so now we get after these things, which is about 6 months later. 6 months later. In those 6 months between the end of John 6 and John 7, you have in Galilee, he fed 4,000. The woman who was bleeding and touched him and was healed. But most of this time was spent with the 12 disciples. We have the transfiguration, teaching on faith and prayer and humility. And then we get to this. You know, Jesus's ministry was only a few years. And in that ministry, he made the most of every opportunity that was out there. You know, he went on preaching tours, pleading with people to believe in him. He walked on water. He fed thousands with a small amount. He did all sorts of amazing, amazing things. And anyone that's willing to think logically would believe in Jesus as Lord, as the Savior. But as humans, do we think logically? No, we think with our corrupted hard heart. And we love our sin, and so they are beginning to reject Jesus, to persecute him, getting him ready for his final arrest and his trial. So it's during this time, all right, after those things, but the present would be Jesus is walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And as a quick reminder, when it comes to our chart, all right, when we say Judea, we're talking about the lower area where Jerusalem is. He is in the top area, that region of Galilee. In Galilee, he was farther away from the Sanhedrin. He was farther away from the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So it was safer for him in the north. And there was incredible ministry opportunities in the north as well. So he's in Galilee. So that's the present. What's the future? Coming up is the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths. And it was near. Now, what do we mean by that, all right? Does that mean like a telephone booth? Which is really funny because how many of you have ever seen a telephone booth? Okay, only like in movies and stuff. Like you haven't like seen a real one, have you? All right, you know that, you know, in cities, there used to actually be booths. And that's where Superman would change, all right? He would come in, it'd be Clark and then all that fun stuff. Maybe that's where you've seen one. We don't have these anymore, really. We all have cell phones and stuff like that. But no, it's not a telephone booth. It's not a dunk booth. You know, at our countryside picnic we used to have every year, we actually used to do it here. And one year we had a dunk tank and it was talking like the elders and if we could get them in the dunk tank and dunk them. But they're like, oh, we would never do that to our elders. It's not a kissing booth, even though this kitty is cute and adorable. And you're more than happy to pay those 10 cents to give that kitty a kiss. The Feast of Booths was a special time where they remembered what had happened to them in the past. John MacArthur explains the Feast of Booths. He says it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it lasted for 7 days. You're like, a party for 7 days? Sign me up. All right, we get Thanksgiving, right? And we celebrate that for one day. But hopefully you got off school this week and your parents aren't going to make you do stuff. So you get a little bit more time. Maybe, maybe not. But the feast lasted 7 days and it was during the Jewish month Tishri, which is that September to October range. So we just passed it. It's a special festival assembly would be on the 8th day. During the feast, the people built and lived in shelters made of branches as their ancestors had done after leaving Egypt. And I'm like, okay, I'm out now. This sounded really cool. I get a week long, you know, party, but I got to go live in a shack. Okay. The city dwellers built their booths on the roofs of their houses. And some of you are like, this is so cool. Some of you are like, I would die if I did that. Have you seen how slanted? So we were on a walk. Kim and I were on a walk. And, you know, some of the new houses are like this. And someone was putting up Christmas lights. No, they weren't. They paid someone. And they had one dude at the peak of the roof with a rope. And the other dude was holding the other rope. And I'm like, walk quick. They're going to die. I don't think there was a harness or anything involved. But it was crazy. But their roofs were flat. Okay. They'd also set up in the streets and in the squares. And according to the first century Jewish historian Josephus, the Feast of Booths was the most popular of the three major Jewish feasts. It was marked by celebrations, parties, and featured water drawing and lamp lighting rites. And you're like, I don't even know what that is. We'll get to those things when we get to the Feast of Booths. In the millennial kingdom, remember, that's when Jesus will come and set up his literal 1,000-year reign. The Feast of Tabernacles will again be celebrated in honor of Messiah's dwelling with his people and the ingathering of the nations into his kingdom. So this is cool, all right? You like sleeping outside or doing something a little bit different, shaking it up. But this was to remind them that they used to wander in the wilderness. They didn't have a home, but God has given them a promised land and has given them a kingdom. And so they should be grateful and thankful. Says the Feast of Booths was near. So that's going to be in Jerusalem where they're going to celebrate this. That's the red circle on the bottom, which is in the region of Judea, which is where the people are that want to kill Jesus. So they want him to make this trip down. Interesting. Let's look at the interaction. Let's look at the interaction in verses 3-9. Therefore, his brother said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So his interaction is with his brothers. And his brothers are going to give him some advice. They say to him, leave here and go into Judea. We don't know if they're being mean or cruel. Maybe they can't read the room. Maybe they're saying, oh, yeah, why don't you go up there? But Jesus knows the thoughts and the intentions of his enemies. And he knows that if he goes there, that he's going to be arrested and most likely killed. But that's what their advice is. And you can probably think of some great advice that your brothers have given you. Stick that in there. Whatever it might be, maybe some not so great advice that your siblings have given. What was their argument? Look, you need to go to the feast so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. Now, is Jesus like walking on water at nighttime and like hiding in caves and whispering what he's doing? No, he's out there. Everyone knows about him. You want to find him, you can find him. And he has disciples that in broad daylight are seeing the amazing things that he's doing. All right, so it's not that Jesus is hiding from this. He understands the timing of things. And their apprehension would be, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. They were not fully entrusting themselves to Jesus. And we say, what? Are you kidding me? Can you believe that? But then you're also thinking, wow, if my brother claimed to be the Son of God, Mom, brother's being crazy over here. But it's true. It's real. But they were apprehensive. They did not trust in Jesus. Now, let's take a little bit moment and talk about the fact that they're his brothers. It's very important that they're his brothers and not his cousins. When I read John 7, did any one of you think, wow, those are his cousins? No, because it said the word brother. Now, the Greek word can be used in different ways, but they're clearly his brothers. I want you to go to Matthew 13:55. Page is turning. It's to the left. Mm-hmm. If you need some help, it's on page 20. No, page 20. Nope. Sorry. Go ahead. Steering you wrong. Page 23 of my New Testament Bible. Doesn't help you, does it? Okay. Matthew 13:55. Let's go to verse 53, actually. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there and he came to his hometown. And he began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So clearly, we're talking about his brothers. They wouldn't list his cousins or distant relations. Now, why do I mention this whole not his cousins thing? What religion believes that Mary and Joseph never had an intimate relationship? What religion teaches that Jesus never would have had siblings? The Catholic religion. The reason why they believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary, because they treat Mary as extra special. The Catholic faith would teach that you pray to Mary, and Mary is the one, being mom, that will then give to Jesus the information that you have presented to them. They treat Mary, they put her on a pedestal, and they worship Mary when they should not. Mary was awesome. She loved God. She believed in Jesus. She was a faithful servant of the one true God. But she is not to be prayed to. She is not to be worshipped. And clearly, she has kids. Not only sons, she also has daughters. Now, we also need to understand the family dynamics. Most likely, these siblings were raised by Jesus as the father figure. We know the supernatural virgin birth. Mary, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Jesus was born. All right? Joseph is going to adopt Jesus. Then Joseph and Mary are going to have kids. Well, how do we know that? Well, we just read about all of the brothers and all of the sisters. When you go to, you can flip there because we're going to go back to John 7. You can go to John 19. I might get there a little faster than you. This is Jesus on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, why is that? Okay, so Jesus is on the cross. His brothers have denied who he is. So he is on the cross and he is going to what? Look at John, and he is going to ask John to take Mary into his home. Okay, if Joseph was still alive, would Jesus need John to take care of her? No. We don't see Joseph in any of the ministry and the life things of Jesus. So most likely, Joseph has died, and Jesus loves John, who's writing this book, so much, and he trusts him so much that he entrusts the care of his mother to John. You see, in Mark, and I'll read this for you, they did not understand Jesus' ministry. They didn't get it. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they also said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my brother and my mother?" And was he really confused? Like, "Oh, I can't remember who that is." No, he's making a point. Looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus is saying, yeah, family is important. But even more important than family are those close bonds that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are our special connections. And I think as Christians, sometimes we can get it wrong one of two ways. We can say, nope, I'm just going to huddle up with my immediate family. That's who I'm going to spend all my time with. That's, yeah. Okay. But then sometimes we're like, well, look, Jesus just said that my Christian brothers are way more important. So peace out, family. You don't get any of my time. And really, it should be both that are in there. Okay. Both that are in there. But the brothers clearly did not understand what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. So Jesus's brothers give some advice, but what were they trying to accomplish? It sounds like either they're mocking him, maybe they're trying to be well-intentioned, but they don't really understand everything that's happening, but they give that advice. They wanted to see Jesus on the big stage. What do you got, brother? We know what you claim, but what can you do here? Jesus responds to his brother's advice. He said to them, he's going to point out their differences. And what are their differences? Right here. He says, "My time is not yet here." What do you mean? You've been teaching, you've been preaching, you've been doing miracles. Jesus knew that there was an appointed time that he would go to Jerusalem and he would be arrested. And he would be beaten, and he would be put on trial, and he would be crucified, and that he would die, and that he would raise again. But that time was not to be during the Feast of Booths. What special Jewish holiday was that to be at? The Passover. Because at the Passover, that's when they took all of the lambs and sacrificed them. And at the very hour that was going on in the temple, the sacrifices, Jesus was being sacrificed. So when he says this, is he knows if he goes, he's getting arrested and they'll kill him. And he says, "It's not my time." He says, "But your time is always opportune." You don't quite understand what's going on here. But any moment, any time, you come to believe in me. If Jesus had followed their advice, Jesus would have died in the right time, clearly, is in 6 months at the Passover. 6 months at the Passover. It says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Oh, okay, why can it not hate the brothers? Well, because the brothers are of the world. The brothers are deny Jesus. The brothers practice and love their sin. So the world likes that. The world's buddy-buddy and cozy with you. But Jesus, what? Testifies that their deeds are evil. The world will accept you and tolerate you until you say, you know what? We shouldn't do that. Oh, we shouldn't do you goody two-shoe. You know what? Can we change the station? That song isn't a good song. It's not something that we should be focusing on. Oh, really? You know, oh yeah, I don't watch that because it glorifies sinful things. Well, aren't you perfect? The world will hate you when you love Jesus and stand for Jesus. But the brothers were of the world. So clearly the world was not going to have an issue with them. When you flip to John 15. Yeah, okay, good. I hear some pages turning. Jesus tells his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. He who hates me, verse 23, hates my father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not hate sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without cause. Sounds tough, right? Sounds difficult. Being a Christian is tough. And, you know, I don't know if it's true or not. Legends say, remember the whole Battle of the Alamo? And apparently they drew a line in the sand and they said, look, if you want to stay and fight, come over here. If you want to run away, go over there. And apparently everybody like ran over and they all fought and died and stuff. Maybe they should have run. Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. And he says, you're either with me or you're what? You're against me. Okay. Went to the TNT boys dodgeball night. That's why my arm still hurts. Okay. And you play a lot of dodgeball, and there's this one weird game. I don't know what it's called. You guys might know what it is, but if I get hit, what do? I got to go to the other side. They got a game like that? Wicked game, all right? Because it just, like, goes on forever, okay? So you get hit, and you go to the other side. Well, look, this isn't how that works, okay? Jesus is on one side, and he says, you either believe in me, or you have rejected me. And if you have rejected me, then the world's going to love you because you're just like them. Blind leading the blind, living it up, loving your sin, but you're all going to be punished. Or you can come over to my side and you're going to bear the full brunt and the full weight of the world that hates you. When you leave that team and come to be on Jesus' team, they don't like that and they don't like you. You love Jesus now. You love righteousness now. You love truth now. You exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And the world hates that. But you know what? There has never been a person that has crossed over to Jesus' side that said, I shouldn't have done that. It was better over there. Not one. Not going to happen. So we gladly take the scorn and the rebuke and the persecution of the world, knowing that they really hate Jesus. Not us, but even if they pour out their hate on us, we get the benefits of being a child of God. But then he also goes on and he refuses to compromise God's timing. He says, go up to the feast yourselves. The feast represented the world. He says, you go ahead and go. They're not going to hate you. I do not go up because my time has not yet fully come. How do we learn from Jesus' example with his brothers? How do we learn? Okay. Jesus is obedient, right? He grew up in a household with Joseph and Mary. At one point, Joseph passed away, but he was always obedient. Jesus always honored and obeyed his mom and dad. Okay. And you can kind of think, let's think if you had a sibling and they always did the right thing and they always did their chores first time with a happy heart and they were always right. What might develop in your heart towards that sibling?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, right? Jealousy. Elizabeth, right? Megan. Oh, yes, treat. Gotcha. Yeah, jealousy. And some of that's like, oh, he's the oldest kid. He's the perfect child. All right. He's always obedient, always doing the right thing. But Jesus didn't let that affect him. He just plugged away. And he was patient. He was patient. As the oldest sibling, we got some older siblings in here. When you see your younger siblings doing dumb things or not listening, you can get very angry at them and you can get impatient with them. Jesus loves his brothers and he was always kind and gracious, firm and loving, but he's patient with them. Jesus is humble. We know he humbled himself even to point of the death on the cross. He didn't lord it around and say, hey, look, guys, son of God here, make your bed. No, he's humble, modeling that humility to them, but he's also unintimidated by the things of the world. Because you can look at this and say, well, is Jesus scared? He's scared to go? No. He understands God's timing. So he is now obediently following the will of the Father in order to die when God wants him to, when he is ready. So when we interact with our brothers, with our siblings, we seek to do these same things as well and to model that in our own life. What about you? How would you respond if your coach didn't play you as much as you felt you deserved? Here's a difficult situation and he should play me like this, or he should have played me there, or he should have done this. What if you didn't get as big of a role in a play as you wanted? I want to be in the children's musical, and I wanted to be Xerxes or whatever it is, but I didn't get to be Xerxes, and what about this, or what about that, and all of those things. Maybe you tried out to be the Tin Man in 1998, and you ended up as a tree, a singing, dancing tree. Not that I feel that personally, although I do. What if you didn't get the raise at work that you deserved? And I know you guys don't work yet, all right? But you'll get there. Do you know that Christians get passed over in the workplace because they refuse to be unethical? What if you had to wait to get your driver's license? Some of you are going to be there in the next couple of years. What if you had to wait longer than you wanted to be married? What if you had loved ones doubting or belittling your faith in God? How are you going to respond? You need to obey God, be patient in the circumstance. You need to trust him and do what he wants you to do. All right, have you ever been in a room and it feels like everybody's picking on you? Well, that's Jesus in this story. Jesus is here and his brothers are kind of ganging up on him. And he responds perfectly, and we should respond the same way. All right? We should respond the same way. Obedience, patience, humility, unintimidated, simply doing the right thing the right way. This section concludes in verses 10 through 12. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he is a good man. Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. And you're like, well, that's kind of interesting. Jesus says he wasn't going to go, but then he went. There's a difference with what his brothers wanted him to do. Okay? Jesus went incognito. He didn't come in with guns a-blazing, doing miracles and preaching, because he knew what would happen. He went in secret to observe. The Jews are going to search for Jesus in public, so it's a good thing he did what he did. And the crowds are going to debate about Jesus in private. Okay? There's a movie that I watched a lot. I think it was my senior year of high school. It's called Anastasia. It's one of those, like, back in the day, there'd be like one good movie every 6 months, and so everybody went to the movie theater, and now y'all get like so many streaming things that no one keeps up with them. But there was a scene where the whole city was singing about a rumor, and you know, the big people are dancing and they're singing and they're frolicking, and you're like, that's not real, people don't do that. But this whole city was a buzz. Hey, have you seen Jesus? Where's Jesus? Is he here? What do you think about Jesus? I don't know. What do you think about Jesus? Well, I think this about Jesus. Oh, but I don't really want to talk about it because I know other people don't like him. And what an interesting scene and scenario. But this isn't quite the end of our lesson, and it's not quite the end of this passage. All right? We know that no one was speaking openly for fear of the Jews, but his brothers, Jesus is not done with. He's not done with. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is going to actually appear to his brothers. His brothers did not believe in him. But later in life, they did believe in him. James is going to be the church leader in Jerusalem. James, we're memorizing James 2, right? Coming up. That's him. That's Jesus' half-brother. The book of Jude, Jesus' half-brother. What happened in the lives of these men where they went from, I don't believe you, to, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus? What happened? They had a change of heart. What changed their heart? That's right, Claire.
Jesus dying on the cross.
Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection. Okay, so the whole town saw Jesus on the hill, lifted up, and crucified. The whole city saw him die. They then took him and buried him. And 3 days later, he's back. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it records when he went and he appeared to his brother James, and his brothers go, "Pow! He's real. He's real." And I want to use this as an argument. If you are unbelieving and you say, "But I just want some proof. I just want some evidence." Okay? James, his half-brother, didn't want to believe him. But something changed so much that James was willing to die for him. If anything, when Jesus died on the cross, his brothers would have said, "Told you. You're no Lord of Lords or King of Kings. You're dead." But what changed their mind? Boom, he came back. And it makes no sense that they would follow him after he died if he never rose from the dead. You know, Jesus' death was even miraculous. There was a darkness that fell over the land. There was the tearing of the veil in the temple. There were so many amazing things that were going on. But the fact that he appeared to them, his brothers, you can go to Acts 1, his brothers trusted him as Lord and Savior. In Acts 1, it says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And we don't have time to read all of his words. But he goes on and he talks about the Old Testament. And he talks about Jesus. And he talks about what it means to be saved. At the end of his lesson, look at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Oh, sorry, I'm in Acts 2. I flipped to the wrong. 2:37. "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And thousands placed their faith in Jesus. Now flip over to Acts 1:14. At the beginning of Acts, it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with who? His brothers." So not only his brothers, but thousands of people who were yelling, "Crucify him," one day, were screaming that he was Lord and Savior the next. I mentioned before that Jude penned the book of Jude. James penned the book of James, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So if you are a Christian here today, this should strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. It should make you want to persevere in the midst of persecution. And it should make you obediently and humbly and patiently wait on God's timing for whatever it is he has for you in your life. If you're an unbeliever, this should give you irrefutable evidence that Jesus is Lord. And you need to turn from your sin, place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can be one of his children and escape his wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great passage where we got an inside look into the family relationships of Jesus. And we are so thrilled that his brothers who lived in darkness came to the light, that they believed in Jesus as Lord. And we pray today that if there are any unbelievers, that you would rescue them, that you would transfer them to the domain of light through repentance and faith in your Son. And I pray for those of us that love Jesus, that this passage would make us love him more and want to be like him more. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.